We will commence the worship of God this afternoon by singing hymn 194. The tune is Westminster 865. Hail, mighty Jesus, how divine is thy victorious sword. The stoutest rebel must resign at thy commanding word. 194. Turn to 2 Timothy and we read chapters 1 and 2. The second epistle of Paul to Timothy, reading chapters 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So reads the word of God. May the Lord bless it to us and help us now as we pray. Almighty and ever gracious God, once again we desire to commit ourselves to thee at the throne of grace. Help us, O Lord, to come collectively as one prays. We trust it may be the desires of the hearts of the people present, that we may come, as it were, as a body of people, and that we pray that we may know something of that holy boldness, that we may come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, this time of worship is a time of need. We need thy gracious aid and assistance. We need the unction and power of thy Holy Spirit to be upon us, preacher and hearers. We pray, Lord, there may be an unction, a dew from heaven resting upon this worship this afternoon. We pray in the reading of the word it may be profitable, and in the preaching of it. And we pray, O Lord, that the people will be instructed and built up in their most holy faith and encouraged, though they may experience discouragements and disappointments and setbacks and hardships in this life. But Lord, we pray that draw near to help them to look beyond these things to one who is seated above on an eternal throne, who is ruling and reigning, and thou art working out thy gracious purposes for thy people. For it is true that at times we come into situations where many things seem perplexing and mysterious, and we cannot lay them straight. Help us, O Lord, at such times to trust in thee, though we cannot trace thee. But help us, Lord, to realize that thou art working all things for good for thy people who are called according to thy purpose. And so, Lord, we pray that help us in these things. Help us to trust in thee at all times. We realize in ourselves we are weak and faint, that we need strength from above. And we're thankful for the way in which the preaching of the word of God is used to this end, to help us, to give us inward strength. And we pray this may be the case this afternoon, that comfort may be experienced from the word, and that we may see afresh the wonders of thy glorious plan of salvation for all of thy people, from the beginning of human history until Christ comes again, thy one true church is secure, and thou hast purposed for thy people everlasting bliss. Lord, we realise we cannot comprehend, and our minds are so limited in seeking to understand the glory that is promised hereafter for all of thy believing people. We trust that we have an appetite and a desire for these things. We pray that we may have that sight of faith to look within the veil, to see Christ enthroned and glorified and interceding, he who is the mediator and the surety of his people. And Lord, we pray that send down thy gracious Spirit to stir up our hearts and to bless us indeed. Thou dost know the circumstances and needs of the people here this afternoon. And we would commend to thee those who may be in particular difficulties and distress. Perhaps some have decisions to make and are very unsure as to what they should do or what thy will is for them. But Lord, thou art able to make things plain. Thou art thine own interpreter, and we pray, Lord, thou art make things clear for them, that they may walk ahead with sufficient light for the next step. Lord, guide them, we pray. Thou hast promised to guide thy people, and we are thankful for the great guidance texts of the Word of God. And our prayer at times in particular has been, as it was with Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But the psalmist David could testify that thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And so we pray this may be our happy experience, to wait upon thee, to see thy hand, to observe the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so we pray that we may desire to follow Christ, who is the Master, to whom we owe allegiance. Lord, do bless us and be with us, we pray. Grant us day by day to draw near to thee. May we do so more feelingly. May we know a greater spirit of wrestling prayer, a sense of fellowship with thee. As the Apostle John expresses it, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We pray again thou bless the children and young people to open their hearts, we pray. Give them understanding minds. May they be receptive to the words of truth that they hear, whether it be at home or whether it be in the services week by week. May there be things that will remain with them and may be applied with power from on high, that they may be awakened to newness of life and given a spiritual understanding regarding the sinfulness of sin and the preciousness of Christ. May the theme that we were considering this morning be true of them, that they may realise their sin sickness and feel their need of the good physician. And we are thankful for the wonders of the Word of God that reveal to us the compassion of Christ to sinners in his earthly ministry, performing miracle after miracle to show forth his kindness towards those in need, but demonstrating to us the miracle of grace. We pray that amongst these young people there may be those who truly feel the need to call upon thee for thy so great salvation. And may they not, as it were, put these things off and somehow imagine that some other time will be better. When they're older, when they think they might be dying, then would be the time to think about these things. But may they realise the brevity of life and the uncertainty of this life, and that they may truly, with heartfelt desire, call upon thee. Lord, bless them, we pray, with true repentance before thee and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And may they see in him that which their soul stands in need of cleansing from sin, of being made righteous in thy sight through the Saviour's obedience. Lord, then bless them, we pray, and may the love of Christ constrain hearts to confess thy name, to acknowledge thee before others, to willingly identify themselves with thy people, though they may feel to be the least, less than the least of all saints. But may they willingly, with the love of Christ motivating them, confess whose they are and whom they serve. Once again, we pray for the pastor of this church, thy blessing may be upon him and his future ministry. And we pray for the deacons in their responsibility. Help them to use the office of a deacon wisely. And we pray that bless them in the commitments that are theirs. We pray, Lord, that bless every member of the church. And we pray for other like-minded churches in this county that love the Saviour's name, who desire to lift up the name of Jesus. We pray thy good hand may be upon them. We realise we live in a day of small things, generally speaking, in this country. And they also prospered and blessed the work of the gospel in times past. Our hearts yearn for better days. We long for refreshing showers upon thy people. And we would bring before thee the echoes of the psalmist who said, regarding the prosperity of Zion, that the Lord will appear in his glory. And may that be our happy experience even in our lifetime. May we see a turning of the tide. May sinners be convicted. May there be an awakening whereby sinners realize the futility of life, trusting in earthly things, and may seek after heavenly treasure. We pray this may be the experience throughout this nation, this land so favoured of the skies, and yet in our times what land more vile. Lord, we mourn over the inroads of Satan. We grieve over the departures from the standards of thy word, the way in which the scriptures are considered irrelevant to modern man. But we pray that better times may come, that great preachers may be raised up to traverse sea and land to proclaim with trumpet voice the unsearchable riches of Christ, that sinners may be called to repentance, and that lives may be changed by grace. Lord, do hear us in these things, we pray. Magnify thy grace. Make known thy power in these times. We think of Israel and the valley of dry bones, when all seemed so dead, so hopeless, everything so impossible, but the wind of the Spirit came and life was imparted, and the bones were brought together and raised up as a great army. May this be the case in our times, that thy people may be strengthened and go forth as an army with banners. We are thankful for the spread of the word in other parts of the world, and especially those countries where there is hostility and direct persecution, and yet the people of God are being blessed and numbers added to them, such as should be saved. We especially remember those in prison for their faith who suffer so much by way of indignity and loss and pain and even the possibility of an untimely end. But Lord, we know that thy people are safe. May they remain faithful unto death and at last obtain a crown of life. Lord, do remember them for good, we pray. And we would pray for persecutors, that they, like Saul of Tarsus of old, may realize the sinfulness of their sin, and they may turn away from these things, and they may become true supporters of the people of God. Lord, thy hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is thine ear heavy that it cannot hear. Do bow down, O Lord, we pray, to hear the cries of the remnant of thy people. And so, Lord, do draw near to bless us, to help us, we pray, and look upon us in all our needs. Bless those who seek to make known the truths of the gospel, whether it be in the open air, whether it be in missionary capacity overseas, Lord, bless thy people in these endeavours, those who desire to uphold the honour and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to speak faithfully of the truth. Graciously assist them, we pray. Bless that which is spoken, that it may be as arrows that are sharpened, that reach the heart of the king's enemies. They may fall under the truth and are cut down by it. They may be raised up by faith in Christ and healed and pardoned. So, Lord, do receive us now, we pray, and bless us as we turn to the scriptures. Give us light upon the sacred page, we ask, and bless the word to us. Get honour and glory to thy great name, we pray, as we ask these things, with the forgiveness of our latest sins, for Christ's sake. Amen. We now sing together the hymn 1104. The tune is Foundation 829. Convinced as a sinner, to Jesus I come, informed by the gospel, for such is there is room. O'erwhelmed with sorrow for sin will I cry, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. 1104. Turn with me to the second letter of Paul to Timothy and chapter 2. The second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, And I direct your particular attention to the words of verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It may have been somewhat of a puzzle to the Lord's people in New Testament times to find that this very useful man, this servant of God, the Apostle Paul, shut up in prison. At the time of writing this epistle, this was his second imprisonment, and he was persuaded that he soon would face the executioner's sword. And in view of this, he wrote to Timothy under divine inspiration and sought to instruct him and to encourage him. He had a particular concern for him as his son in the faith. We understand that when Paul first went to Lystra, it's quite possible that Timothy was called by grace under Paul's ministry on that occasion. We do know for sure that the second time Paul went to Lystra, he enlisted this young man, Timothy, to be his fellow labourer in the gospel. So they travelled together, and he was learnt many things from the Apostle Paul by his whole deportment and by his words and his ministry. And so he was being prepared for future usefulness. And it's generally agreed that Timothy was the first pastor at the church at Ephesus. But Paul, now being in prison, he reviews his past experiences. He reflects upon his own ministry and upon the situation that Timothy was facing. A new wave of persecution was unleashed against the early New Testament church, and he's anxious to encourage Timothy and to exhort him and to warn him of false teachers. And he names some of them, doesn't he? As a general rule, I think it's not wise for a minister to name names of false teachers, but sometimes that may be necessary. Certainly the Apostle Paul believed that was appropriate here. So he names in chapter 1, in verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And here in this second chapter, he mentions the names of two others. I can't just see them at the moment, but they're there for us, for our instruction to realize. Verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Chapter 3, he mentions Jannes and Jambres. They're the names of the magicians of Egypt, but the spirit, the ungodly spirit of those Egyptian magicians was still alive, you might say, and working through ungodly people, even in Timothy's ministry, and opposing the truth. And in the last chapter, Alexander the coppersmith is particularly mentioned, who did much evil to the Apostle Paul. So these were wolves in sheep's clothing, posing themselves as believers, it would appear in some cases at least, but their influence was ungodly, turning people away from the truth, confusing people's minds. Now, what was the particular error that was being promoted by at least some of these people? Verse 17 mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus, and their word will eat as doth a canker, which means a gangrene. Perhaps some of you children will know what gangrene is. It's a serious disease that may affect initially perhaps just a toe, but if it's not dealt with, the poison will infect the foot and the leg and may cause death. So sometimes drastic action has to be taken to amputate a limb to prevent further spread of this disease. And that was the influence of these ungodly teachers. It was like a canker or a gangrene affecting the body of Christ, and drastic action needed to be taken. And sometimes it has to be taken even amongst the Lord's people, when people fall into error and may be promoting that which is contrary to the doctrine of Christ in a particular church, and the church, if they're faithful, may have to take action against them to dismiss them from fellowship. Well, these things are sad and distressing, but sometimes necessary. But the particular doctrine that was being broached was regarding the resurrection of Christ. It would appear that they weren't denying that Christ rose from the dead, but denying there's going to be a future resurrection. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Those that were unstable, those that didn't have a genuine saving faith, but just a notional faith, they were soon overthrown by these things and made shipwreck concerning faith. So quite a dark context, you might say, but in the midst of this darkness, there's a bright shining light, you might say, in our text. Nevertheless, the foundation of our God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So with this darkness surrounding this verse, all these uncertainties, there is this sure truth concerning Christ and his people. True believers will never be lost. Some may appear and pose as Christians, but when testing times come, they may fall into error, they may fall into sin, and expose themselves as being ungodly people. But those who are in possession of genuine faith, they are safe in the Lord. Their faith is a permanent saving faith, and they will be brought safely through. So we notice, first of all, the foundation. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. It's the foundation of God. What could be more sure or more certain? All the truths that God has revealed regarding himself in the scriptures, it's part of this foundation. Foundational matters are here in the word of God. It's true that we may learn certain things regarding God from creation, that there is a God, that he is wise and all-powerful. Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear that on judgment day, those who have lived in this world with a rational mind will be without excuse, because from the creation itself, they could see that there is a maker, a designer of all these things. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So those who deny that there is a God, they are suppressing this knowledge that they have. It's a willful suppression of the truth. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness, the Apostle Paul tells us. But there's so much more we need to know regarding the true God of heaven that creation doesn't reveal. And God, in his kindness and grace, he's given us a special revelation in this precious volume, the Word of God. He has revealed himself. Man, by searching, cannot find out God. God must reveal himself. So here we have God's self-disclosure. He's made himself known. It becomes us to search the scriptures, that we may discern the truth concerning the true God of heaven, and to learn of his glorious attributes, that he is immutable, unchanging. He cannot change. He is eternally the same. He's a God of truth and righteousness and justice and power and majesty and glory, and yet a God of grace and love and mercy and compassion and forbearance. And we see all of these truths demonstrated in the Word of God, the character of the Most High. And his throne is secure. This foundation then is the glorious truths concerning the God of heaven. But in particular, the foundation draws our attention to that which had been provided in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of the one true church. The everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. King David in his last days was especially led to speak about this covenant and his own personal interest in that covenant. He realized his own personal failings. He realized what a godly leader really should be like, and he had come so far short. There were things wrong in his family. He had to confess that though my house be not so with God, not as it ought to be, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Can you say that that is where your desire is? In all the covenant provisions found in this glorious covenant of God's grace. That's where David took his stand. That was his hope. That was his dying testimony. And so here's the foundation set before us this afternoon. And let me be more particular regarding this foundation. First of all, we remind ourselves of the foundation of the person of Christ. It should ever be the delight of gospel preachers to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever else must be preached, Christ must be the central theme. So we speak of his person, the second person of the glorious Trinity, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. We must be clear regarding these truths because Christ's honour and glory is involved in these things. He who was willing to leave the glory of heaven and to take our nature into union with his divine nature, a permanent union. And though our hearts and minds cannot fully grasp or comprehend the incarnation, yet we rejoice in the truth that Christ was willing to come and humble himself. And the womb of Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and that holy thing within her was to be called the Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. This wonderful truth, this condescending grace of Christ coming down to this lower world, this sinful world, and to live as a man amongst men, to be rejected, despised and forsaken, at last to suffer, to bleed and to die. So the person of Christ is foundational regarding the one true church. And Paul delighted to speak of Christ when he spoke of his ministry. Regarding his time spent in Corinth, he could look back and say, I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him glorified. I mentioned in the vestry before the service, regarding Edward Mote, the author of that well-known hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. He was the pastor of Rehoboth Chapel, Horsham in Sussex. And on the memorial tablet it says this, he preached Christ crucified as all the sinner could need, and all the saint could desire. And it makes you feel you wished you sat under such a ministry, because this must be the central theme, surely, of every gospel ministry, Christ and him crucified. So we speak of his person, which is foundational, but we almost speak of his work as well, that which he came to perform. A life of perfect obedience from the cradle to the cross. It was an active righteousness that he was obeying in every point and every obligation on behalf of his people. He magnified the law and made it honourable. In an exam, a person might pass at 55 or 60%, 80%, they might get a distinction, but regarding God's holy requirements, it must be 100%. And Christ and Christ alone could perform all things necessary to obtain that perfect righteousness, a justifying righteousness for his people. But he must make atonement. He must make amends for the injured honour of God through the broken law. God's wrath is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness, the Apostle Paul tells us, writing to the Romans. And Christ must satisfy the demands of the law. He must suffer in his own person the guilt of his people's sin. And so we bring these things forward because these are foundational truths, the foundation of the church of Christ. Now this foundation cannot be bettered. Better foundation can no man lay than this laid. That is Jesus Christ, Paul says to the Corinthians. This is the rock of ages. On the rock of ages, who can shake thy sure repose? On this rock shall I build my church, says Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember, in that context, Simon Peter had made a noble confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, says Christ, I will build my church. And the Lord is building his church. He's gathering his people one by one to himself. He's calling still as the good shepherd, as we're thinking this morning, sinners being called to come to Christ to find the healing virtue he supplies. And the Lord is working throughout the nations of the earth. And we'd love to see much more happening in our own country. We'd love to see more people under the sound of the word, wouldn't we? And we are to pray to that end. But nevertheless, the Lord is working according to his gracious will and purpose. And all who are building their hopes of heaven upon this good foundation, Jesus Christ, will not be disappointed. This is the stone, the despised stone that is set in Zion, laid in Zion, a chief cornerstone. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We find the apostle writing to the Ephesians and saying this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the apostles and prophets, that's the New Testament prophets, are spoken of as the foundation here because they were in a ministerial sense. They were laying the foundation as they went around preaching Christ and churches were established. Those who loved the Lord were gathered together in the bonds of Christian fellowship. But Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I think of one of the elderly ministers on the island of Guernsey. And he first went to Guernsey to become a pastor in the 1970s. And the church was quite small and couldn't support him financially full time. So he was employed as a building surveyor. And he said oftentimes he would go into the cellars, some of these large Guernsey homes built out of the local pink and blue granite. And he would notice that there'd be a chief cornerstone set up in a certain place and everything else would be tied in to that chief cornerstone. That was the foundation. And those homes have stood for 200 years or more. And so it is regarding the one true church. Jesus Christ is the great cornerstone. And all of his people are bound to him with everlasting bonds. Well, this is the foundation then for the Lord's people. And these things are revealed to us in the word of God. Now, what is your foundation? Do you have a hope of heaven? If you have a hope of heaven, then the foundation needs to be tested. What is your hope of heaven? Is it upon your regular chapel attendance? Is it upon your knowledge of the things of God? Are you resting upon your outward conformity to Christian standards? Or are you resting solely upon Christ and what he has done, his finished work of salvation? So then we've noticed a few things regarding the foundation, but we notice secondly its permanence. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. We are reminded in the book of Psalms that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In another psalm, Psalm 85, the psalmist says, the foundations of the earth are out of joint, or something along those lines. I can't recall the exact words. But we feel like that today, don't we? We feel like the foundations in society are crumbling, because many have turned away from the word of God and the standards that were set by our forefathers. And even basic morality has gone, and a sense of integrity and honesty are not there where they used to be. I don't want to digress, but it's true to say that a democracy cannot work properly unless there's a certain level of integrity and honesty and people accepting responsibility. Without these things, society starts to crumble and things fall apart and confusion is the result. And we're starting to see the effects of these things in our nation at such a time as this. But the wonderful thing is this, there's a foundation which will never be destroyed, which will never, never move. Yes, we need, by God's help, that the men and women may turn back to the word of God as a foundation. As a foundation for family life, for marriage, and for society in general, and for the churches. Dare I say it, there are churches today that have turned away from the word of God. There needs to be a rediscovery of these things, as there was in Josiah's day. The word of God was discovered in the temple, And it had a great effect upon Josiah and upon the people of Jerusalem. But that is needed in these days, isn't it? The rediscovery of God's holy word. Well, there are things that, in spite of the situation in our times, there are things that cannot be shaken, that will remain. Yes, many things are being shaken around us, but there are those things that cannot be shaken because they will remain. Well, how valuable these things should be to us, this one true foundation, because we come into difficulties sometimes in our lives, disappointments, and heartaches, and unexpected dark providences. And sometimes these things come together, and we hardly know what to do or what to say sometimes when these things happen. We need a foundation. We need one to whom we can go in our troubles and our difficulties. We need to go to the Lord, and we need to commit our way to him. He is kind, he is gracious to those who appeal to him, who look to him, who trust in him, and commit all their cares and all their concerns into his hands. Our troubles and our trials are safe with him. He is still on the throne. He is working all things according to his divine plan. Sometimes friends fail us, perhaps. It would seem to be like that for the psalmist when he said in Psalm 116, "All men are liars. I said in my haste, all men are liars." Maybe those he was trusting, but he found them to be false. But he said it in his haste, he tells us. No doubt he really had some who were genuine friends, who could be trusted. People of integrity. We're living in a day when love grows cold. But let us not forget our own sins and our own failures. I remember reading the obituary of J.K. Popham's wife. And what struck me was this, that if ever it came up in conversation regarding other people's sins, it wasn't long before she would say, "But then what about my sins?" And that's how we have to view these things. Yes, sometimes we cannot help but speak about other people's sins. It's unavoidable. But then what about our sins? It's easy to become self-righteous or complacent. What about our sins? We need this foundation. One day we must die. One day there will be the return of Christ, and the judgment throne will be set, and the books will be opened, and we will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. Yes, it's true, the moon and stars shall lose their light, the sun shall sink in endless night, both heaven and earth shall pass away, the works of nature all decay, but, it's a precious but, isn't it? But they that in the Lord confide and shelter in his wounded side shall see the danger overpast, stand every storm and live at last. Well, what a wonderful truth this is. The foundation of God standeth sure. You may have heard the story of the person who fell overboard. I think it may have been a shipwreck, perhaps, but managed to swim to a small rock, and at last was rescued. And somebody said, "Did you feel afraid?" "Yes. Yes, I trembled, but the rock didn't." And that's the wonder. You may feel you tremble sometimes. Your faith is weak, and you tremble, but the rock doesn't tremble. The rock, Christ Jesus, will ever remain. But then we've noticed, thirdly, having thought about the foundation and the permanence of the foundation, we notice the authority with which these things come. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, you remember regarding the tomb of Christ, we told in Matthew's Gospel that there was a stone rolled in front and there was a seal upon the stone, with the authority of the Roman governor, to ensure no one tampered with that sepulchre. And these great truths come with authority, with a seal, as it were, security. And it's this: the Lord knoweth them that are his. You see, the Lord knows his people. And there are three things to say here. The first is this, regarding the Lord's people, they are his by choice. This introduces us to the doctrine of election, a doctrine which has been terribly despised by many down through the years. People have risen up with great resentment against the very mention of the doctrine of election. I remember being told of Mr. Tyler, who was the pastor at the Dicker, the first time he went into Bedfordshire to preach, and he was only then a young man, and mentioned the doctrine of election in his sermon, and there was one man who was so enraged by what he heard, he felt he could have pulled this man out of the pulpit. But God dealt with that man and humbled his heart. The doctrine of election. Now, some people say, we don't want to hear about this doctrine. It's that terrible doctrine that shuts people out of heaven. It's not the doctrine of election that shuts people out of heaven. It shuts people in and makes them eternally safe. What is it then, you say, that shuts people out of heaven? It's sin. Your sin and my sin, if it's not repented of, if it's not forgiven. And in particular, the Word of God identifies the sin of unbelief. What was it that kept the majority of Israel out of the land of Canaan? The sin of unbelief. And we're told at the end of chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, so then we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief will shut you out of heaven unless the Lord intervenes. Unless the Lord blesses you with saving faith, unbelief will shut you out of heaven. The doctrine of election is presented in the Scriptures in a positive light. It's what the Lord is doing through his gracious purposes in the lives of his people, gathering a people to himself. Well, we need to understand these things rightly in the sight of the Scriptures as the Lord has revealed these things to us. You see, election is the good news that God has chosen to save. Now, if a person is about to build a house, an architect will draw up the plans in considerable detail. Again and again, the builder will be consulting the plans and erecting the building according to the architect's design. The doctrine of election is the plan. God is working according to this plan. He's building his church one stone at a time, living stones, making up a spiritual temple. And that work is still going on. The Lord is adding to his church by his grace such as should be saved. So God's people are his by choice. Maybe another illustration may not be out of place. You think of a landscape gardener. He may not necessarily have a written plan on paper, but he has a plan in his mind. He knows where the lake is going to be and where the grassy areas are going to be and where the trees and the shrubs are going to be placed, and he works according to that plan. And so it is the Lord is working then according to his wise purposes. Amongst the nations of the earth, throughout the generations, century after century, he is building his church. And the doctrine of election ensures the fulfillment of that plan. So it's to be seen in a positive light according to the Scriptures. It's Satan who dresses these things up in horrible colours to try and discourage people, and sometimes used as a stumbling stone to the seeking soul. How do you know whether you are elected? He may whisper in your ear. There's no point you seeking and looking for salvation if you're not elected. And that's how Satan tries to stumble the coming sinner. But you're not to listen to Satan's voices. God has given you every possible encouragement in his word to seek him that you may find him. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So God's people, they're his by choice. Secondly, they're his by purchase. Oh, the cost of this so great salvation. The cost to God's only beloved Son. He must take our humanity because he must suffer and die in that humanity, in our nature, on the sinner's behalf. He must shed that precious blood to make an atonement for sin. And in doing so, he paid the ransom price. Redemption being paid in full. And so we speak of not a general redemption, but we speak of a particular redemption. Sometimes people misunderstand the term particular Baptist. It's to distinguish between the general Baptists, which preach general redemption, whereas the Bible speaks of particular redemption. Christ said, I lay down my life for the sheep, not for the goats, but for the sheep. John Owen, who has often been referred to as the Prince of the Puritans, in his famous book, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ, he puts it in this way, regarding the purpose of Christ's death. He says, first of all, there's this. If Christ died for all the sins of all men, then all would be saved. But that is not the case. Secondly, you could say Christ died for some of the sins of all men. If that was the case, then none would be saved. But then there's the third position. Christ died for all the sins of some men. And that is particular redemption. That is the truth of the gospel. Christ died for his people. He laid down his life for the one true church. He gave himself for it. So his people are his by purchase. He has paid the price in full for all of the sins of all of his people. That's the wonder of the gospel. There's nothing left to pay. Christ has performed all things necessary. The guilty sinners who live to feel their need, they're welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. So they're his by election, by choice. They're his by purchase, but thirdly, they're his by right of conquest. If you read in the book of Revelation, you come across these words regarding a man on a white horse depicting Christ with a crown upon his head. He goes forth with a bow in his hand, conquering and to conquer. It's a reminder to us of the victory of Christ over the hearts of sinners. You see, as I mentioned this morning, we're rebellious. The enmity in our minds by wicked works. We're self-righteous, self-content and complacent, left to ourselves. Christ must break all those things down. He must send forth his arrows of conviction in our hearts. As the psalmist declared, that the arrows are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies. And he has to bring us down to make us to feel our need of salvation. They're his by right of conquest. Are you able to say the Lord has done that for you? He has humbled you. He has made you submissive to the truth. He has gained conquest over your heart and brought you savingly to himself. I like the way John Newton expresses it in one of his hymns, where he speaks about the human heart being like a castle. And he describes the way in which the Lord comes to deliver his people. The castle of the human heart, strong in its native sin, is guarded well in every part by him who dwells within. That's Satan. For Satan there in arms resides and calls the place his own. With care against assaults provides and rules as on a throne. But Jesus, stronger far than he, in his appointed hour, appears to set his people free from the usurper's power. This heart I bought with blood, he says, and now it shall be mine. His voice the strong one armed dismays. He knows he must resign. In spite of unbelief and pride and self and Satan's art, the gates of brass fly open wide and Jesus wins the heart. Can you understand that? Do you know something of that gracious experience, the Lord winning your heart? You know, it wasn't just a case of you giving your heart to the Lord, as some people say. It was the Lord giving you a new heart. The Lord making known his power in your heart and giving you desires to know him, that you might experience this so great salvation. We sang earlier, didn't we? Hail mighty Jesus, how divine is thy victorious sword. The stoutest rebel must resign at thy commanding word. It makes me think of Samuel Medley, who was brought up in a godly home, but he wanted nothing to do with these things. And he went to sea, he His ambition was to become an admiral, and his task on one occasion when he's involved in the heat of a battle, his task was to take the minutes of the battle. And such was the noise and commotion that he didn't realise initially that he was wounded. Someone shouted to him, "Medley, you're wounded." And he looked down and noticed part of his lower leg was blown away. He was carried off to the ship's surgeon. The surgeon did all that he could to help him, but infection started to set in. And the surgeon said one day, "There's nothing that can be done. Tomorrow you must have an amputation." And Medley was horrified at the very thought of amputation in those days without anaesthetic. He started to think that night about the home he had left. And he started to think about the Bible that his mother had placed in his trunk, which had been neglected all this time. And so that night he started to read the Bible. He started to pray the Lord might intervene in some way for his deliverance. When the morning came, the surgeon came to see him and threw up his arms in astonishment and said, "It's a miracle. The infection has gone." Well, Medley still needed to take rest, so he was sent home to London, and on one Sunday evening, his grandfather decided to read a sermon to him. Now, this young Medley didn't want to hear a sermon. Yes, he had experienced a remarkable providential deliverance, but his heart was still hard regarding spiritual things. But out of respect to his grandfather, he didn't show his feelings. But he was resenting the truths that he was hearing. But little by little, the defences and the barriers started to fall down. His heart was opened, and the Lord gained conquest over this proud young man. The Lord raised him up to be a great preacher of the gospel and, as you know, a great hymn writer. You see, the Lord's people are his by choice, they're his by purchase, and they're his by right of conquest. Has the Lord come to gain possession of your heart in this way? It may not be as dramatic as some, but the point is this: he gains an entrance like it was with Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, so that she attended unto those things that were spoken of Paul. It was a quiet work, you might say. Paul was just sitting down amongst them. It wasn't a formal sermon, it doesn't appear. He simply enunciated the truths of the gospel, no doubt. And as he spoke, the Lord worked by his spirit and power, so that she began to receive the truth in her heart. It changed her life completely. She now came to love the people of God and desire to serve them. You see, this is the right of conquest of Christ, who goes forth conquering and to conquer. So the wonders of these things. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Those that are his are those who are brought to trust in him alone. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord knows. We don't always know who precisely are the Lord's people sometimes. I think of a preacher who at a particular funeral spoke from these words because he wasn't sure concerning the person who had passed away whether they were one of the Lord's or not. But he knew the Lord knows who are his. It's true to say that our late Queen knew the British people well, but comparatively few people could say they knew the Queen or she knew them personally. But the point is this: do we know the Lord? Are we in possession of this saving grace whereby we know the Lord knows us? He knows our hearts. He knows our needs. He's shown himself gracious to us. And he has given us, in some measure at least, the witness of the Spirit in the heart that we are the children of the Lord. By his grace and grace alone. But then we notice briefly the call to purity. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." This may be by implication, what was happening regarding the false teachers, they weren't living godly and upright lives. Maybe they're excusing their sins. But the point is this, if we are the Lord's, we are to give demonstration of this truth by the way we live. We are to seek to walk in newness of life. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And to turn away from known evil and known error. We are sinners still, and it's a grief to our hearts every day of our lives. But the point is, do we desire holiness? Do we desire godliness? Do we pray, Lord, make me more godly? Give me more grace. Help me to walk in wisdom's way. Keep me lest I fall. It said of William Gadsby as an old man that he feared that in some way he might fall and bring discredit to the cause of Christ. Now, he was a popular preacher, known throughout the country. 40 churches had been established through his ministry in Lancashire and Cheshire and Derbyshire. And he was widely respected by the people of Manchester. He gathered a large congregation, something in the region of 1,000 people. And yet he feared that in some way he might fall. In a sense, you could say that was a good fear. It is said of sailors who can't swim, they make the best sailors. They're not going to take any unnecessary risks. And if we fear falling, in a sense, it's a good fear because it makes us depend upon the Lord. Lord, keep me. Lord, uphold me. Leave me not to go astray. Make me to know my weakness and my danger. And we do live in a wicked age. And the way in which evil can be accessed so easily in these days is alarming. We each need to be kept by the power of God. We need grace day by day that we may hold on our way. So then, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let him that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. At last the church of Jesus Christ will be seen in all its completeness and its glory. It is said concerning the completion of St. Paul's Cathedral that in the year 1710 the final stone was put in place. I think it was in the presence of the son of the great architect, Sir Christopher Wren. It was done after all those years. And the Church of Christ is still being built. It's not yet complete. But the day will come when it will be finished. Grace all the work shall crown to everlasting days. In heaven it lays the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. And God's people will be gathered all together in one, perfectly sanctified, holy in the Lord, and all their sinful nature will be gone forever, and all offences will be purged away, and the righteous shall shine forth as the sun. Oh, the Lord may deal graciously with those of you who are as yet are outside of the secret of these things. May he open your heart. May he give you a felt desire to be one of God's people, to be safe in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Amen. Let us conclude by singing hymn 372. The tune is Salvator 652. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. 372. Lord, we bless thee for the sure foundation stone laid in Zion that is precious to a believing heart. Lord, do encourage the people, we pray. Grant faith in believing. May there be an application to Christ, a fleeing to him for refuge. Lord, bless thy people. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.